I repeat what I said in the Bible class hour, that I'm so happy to be here and honored by the invitation to come and be with you, and I thank each and every one of you for being here. If you're a member of this congregation, your presence is not taken for granted, and we appreciate very much your being here. I hope that you'll plan to be here each night of the meeting. Through Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll all be here. And I'll do my best to get you out in a timely fashion. You'll be out before midnight, I promise. And seriously, I will do my best to get you out in a timely fashion. But we appreciate your presence. If you're visiting, we thank you for coming and visiting with this good congregation. I, too, am a visitor in a sense. It's my first time to ever be here, but I'm so happy to be here. And I thank you for coming. If you were invited by a member of this congregation, then you are an honored guest, to be sure. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, then we thank you for coming and hope that you'll consider carefully what is taught. And if, just like Jimmy mentioned with physical problem, any of us here, member or non-member, if you realize there's something amiss, then let's take care of it. It's a relatively simple thing to do, relatively painless, and let's take care of it now and today. And while we have this opportunity, one day you and I will hear our last sermon, we'll sing our last song, pray for the last time, and we'll cross over that veil into the eternal realm to await the judgment. And as we have lived, so shall we die. As we die, so shall we be raised. And as we're raised, so what shall we be at the judgment? And whatever there is there, it needs to be fixed if there's something amiss. And if you need to study a little bit about it, it's an urgent matter, but if you need to study and think about it a little bit, then do that, but don't put it off. Take care of it as quickly as possible. In Acts chapter 16, and in verse 30, I think I have 31 on the slide, there is perhaps the greatest, if not the greatest, question that has ever been asked. That Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you're a good Bible student, you know the context of that question. Paul and Silas had been preaching in Philippi, had been beaten and put into prison, fastened in stocks. There was an earthquake. The jailer, assuming that everyone had escaped, was ready to take his own life till Paul stopped him and told him to do himself no harm. We're all here. And you probably have been fascinated, as have I, by the fact that those other prisoners didn't leave. I don't know how many there were, but they didn't leave either. There's something about the influence and the presence of Paul and Silas that they didn't leave. And the jailer, having prepared to take his own life because he was responsible with his life for those prisoners, asked that great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There are any number of ways that we could think about that and study about that this morning. But I want to take you over to Romans chapter 6 and look at a verse or two that somewhat sum up what we're talking about. Now, if you are already a Christian, you know this. And you may be thinking, "Well, I've heard this so many times," and likely you have. But we need to be reminded and reassured. Maybe there's something that I can put before you in a little different way than the way you've heard it before. Maybe not. But that will help us when we talk to our family and friends about the Bible and about their soul. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then maybe there's something that we can look at and think about together that will help you to make the decision today to become such, to obey the gospel, and do the Lord's will for your life, and become a member of the church that he died to purchase and to establish and over which he serves as its head. So in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." There is obviously a contrast that Paul draws in these verses between what they were before and what they are now. They were, in the past, the servants of sin. And by the way, Paul had been as well. You remember in Ephesians 2, as he describes those members, Christians there, their former lifestyle, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But then he said, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature or habit the children of wrath. So Paul didn't exclude himself from that, but he included himself. But there was a contrast then between what they had been and what they are now. They are now the servants of sin. They have been made free from sin. That means they were free from its control and free from its consequences. And notice that in these two verses, in verse 18, you have an adverb of time, being then made free. Then, when was that? That was when they were saved. That was when they became Christians. But when was that? And he said it was when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. So when we think about what must I do to be saved, as the jailer asked, first part of the answer to that question is, we've got to obey. Now that immediately causes some people to back up and say, whoa, wait a minute. You cannot earn your salvation. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. If I could live to be old enough to call Methuselah a boy, he lived 969 years, didn't he? How old would you have to live to be able to call somebody that old a boy? We've got a member at Rome that's 93 years old, and just about every man in that congregation to him is a boy. Well, how old would you have to be? But if I could live to be that old, I could never do enough in my life if I didn't sin another day from this day till then. I could never do enough in my life to earn anything from God. I could never do enough to offset and counterbalance one single sin that I've committed, let alone all of them that I've ever committed. I can't earn it. There are a number of passages in the Bible that stress then that salvation is a matter of faith. Not faith alone, as some say, but faith. And so, Romans 5 in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'll let y'all advance that. This isn't working. Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, we're justified by faith. We're not justified by faith only, as we'll see and as we're emphasizing in this part of the lesson. Obedience is something that must be done. But many of our religious neighbors read this verse and stop there, and others like it. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible clearly says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is by grace through faith, we're justified by faith, but the Bible also stresses that somehow, some way, obedience is necessary. Matthew 7, 21, what did Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, now wait a minute. I've got to do the will of God to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Yes. But I thought it was by faith. Is faith only all of the will of God? Notice that in the following verses, Jesus gives further emphasis and illustration of that principle. Because he says, many will say to me in that day. Now what's that day? Evidently it's the day of judgment. Because he's going to send them away, cast them away and reject them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful or marvelous works? Notice, here were people who thought they were doing the will of God. But they weren't. And the Lord said, I'll say unto them, depart, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The idea of never knowing is, I never did approve of what you were doing. Now on time side of eternity, as they were living their lives, they were going about doing these things in the name of the Lord, and they thought they were doing his will, but they weren't. And then Jesus illustrates it with the parable of the two builders. Man that built his house on the sand is illustrative of those folks who thought they were doing the will of God. They built their house. The problem was they didn't build it on the foundation of the Word of God. They thought they did, but they didn't. And so you have to obey. Not to earn anything. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says concerning Jesus, though we were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And verse 9 says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all them that believe, right? That's not what it says. It's to them that obey him. Well, wait a minute. If it is by faith and not of works, lest we should boast, and yet we have to obey him, then there's something in regard to obedience that is contrasted with the works of which one could boast, that is included in being justified by faith. There's no conflict. See, the mistake it seems that some people make is anytime they read of works in the New Testament, they automatically think of works of merit or works of which one could boast. But there are works that complement and complete our faith, according to James 2, 14 to 26. And that's obedience. And so we, by faith, obey God. Romans 1, 5, Paul speaks of having received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations. Bookend of that, other end of that book, Romans 16, 26. Paul speaks of the prophets and the commandments that were given. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. And so there is a faith that one may have in Christ, but unless it goes on and obeys what God tells that person to do, that faith is a dead faith. James 2. The demons, verse 19 of James 2, believe and tremble. But they don't go to heaven because they're not obedient. And so when I think about what must I do to be saved, I understand that a part of the answer to that question is I've got to obey God. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. We've been studying 1 John recently at Rome on Wednesday night. It's interesting to note how the word commandment there is singular, and yet there are two parts to it. To believe and to love one another. They're inseparable. But notice that when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you're obeying a commandment. Faith then is a work. But it is not a work that conflicts with doing the will of God. I've got to obey God. All that that entails. I don't do that perfectly. That's why I need grace and redemption through the blood of Christ. But I've got to be obedient, folks. I've got to understand then that that obedience is a part of the answer. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer was told to believe, verse 31, on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thy house, and thou shalt be saved. And again, there are those who read that and they stop right there and they said, see, all you've got to do to be saved is believe. Well, if that verse taught that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved, it also teaches proxy salvation, doesn't it? Because Paul's answer was, you'll be saved and your house. You believe, and you'll be saved and your house. But there's nothing to indicate one way or the other whether the Philippian jailer had ever heard the gospel before or not. And so the rest of that text tells you that Paul preached to them. And the same hour of the night, he took them out and was baptized after washing their stripes. And then he took them home and fed them. and then evidently took them back to the prison, where they were there the next day. But why go on and teach him? Because he had to know what to believe. And he needed to know how that faith would then act in obeying God. And thus he was baptized and his household. So you see, there's no conflict. If I'm asking, what must I do to be saved? I've got to obey God. But then notice in the second place, he said, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine. And so we obey, but we've got to obey something specific. And the word form there carries the idea of a die or a pattern. Anybody that's ever poured any concrete knows you build a form. And you pour that concrete into that form, and it hardens to whatever the form is. And I suppose if you're talented and skilled enough in the building of that form, you can make it take whatever form you want it to. But whatever form it is, when the concrete hardens, that's the form it'll be in. Now we are to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. What is the form? Well, you go back to the early part of the lesson, the early part of the chapter. And that form is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and following, Paul said, I delivered unto you that which also I received, by which also you're saved, if you remain in the grace of God. But then what did he deliver? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now I've got to obey that form of doctrine. How do I do that? In Romans 6, 1 and following, you'll say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the whole point of Paul's argument here in Romans 6 is to show the consequences of our having been cleansed of our sins. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul lays down the proof of the condemnation of sin universally. Romans 3:9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We've before proved that all are under sin. That is, both Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, that we practically all of us know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul lays that out. Then in chapters 4 and 5, he shows how we're cleansed from our sin by a system of faith. But in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he shows the consequences of that. He's not trying to show how we were cleansed of our sin, though he does that. His main argument is, what does all of that mean? We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. And so he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's where you identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that form of doctrine. When we, by faith, come to know that Jesus is our Savior and that his death is that means by which God has provided our redemption in Christ, all right, how am I going to get into him? We're baptized into Christ. Also Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But we're baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, in view of the fact that that occurred, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Notice the difference. Not his death there. We're buried into Christ. We're buried into his death, verse 3. But in verse 4, we're buried into death. When did you die to sin? When you were buried into Christ, into his death, when you were baptized. That's when you died to sin. That's when you were made free from sin, verse 17. When you were baptized. Now, we've already noted that's got to be preceded and founded upon faith. Other verses teach us that there's a requirement of repentance, Acts 2:38 and Acts 17:30, among others. We learn about making the good confession, as we call it, Acts 10:9-10. And when all of that is there and right, and you're baptized by faith into Christ, into his death, into your death to sin. And when you die, and when I die, nothing else can be done to us, can it? Isn't that why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear those that can kill the body, can't harm the soul, but fear him that is able to kill both body and soul in hell. See, Stephen, Acts 7, preached. We all know what happened to him. They stoned him to death. Well, when he died, they keep throwing stones? I don't know. But if somebody didn't know he was dead and they kept throwing stones, it didn't hurt him. Not anymore. He's dead. His spirit left his body. That's when death occurs, James 2:26. And his body's just there. And whatever they did to that body, he didn't feel it. He didn't feel pain. He didn't feel hunger. He didn't feel thirst. Didn't feel anything. Because all of those things of this world no longer had any control or impact upon his body, upon him. And that's the similarity then when we die to sin. Now we still live in this body, and thus, because of what James tells us about how temptations come when we're enticed of our own lust and drawn away, we still have to fight that. And that's Paul's argument here. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't do that. Why? We have died to sin. It's not to have any more control over us. But you see, that happens when you obey that form of doctrine. When you were baptized into Christ. Not just when you were baptized. A lot of people have been baptized. But they weren't being baptized to get into Christ or receive the remission of their sins. They erroneously thought they'd already been saved. For about the last 6 years, I've been going on the second Tuesday of each week. I won't go this week, obviously. But when I'm home, I go the second Tuesday of each week at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I do a Bible class at the Smith County Jail. We do just an open forum. I go in, I say, you have any questions? And they ask their questions, and I try to open the Bible and get them to open theirs. And we go to the Bible and find the answer. If they don't have questions, then we'll do a lesson. We've baptized several people. Had a fellow came up to me last Tuesday, said, I want to be baptized. And I said, why do you want to be baptized? He said, well, I got saved a long time ago, but I never have been baptized. I said, well, we need to talk about that some more. And because our building is about 8 miles from Carthage, where the county jail is at, we have worked out a plan where the elders at Carthage have given me a key to their building, and we can go over there and use their building, and they're able to come, and we can do it in just a matter of a few minutes. And every time we baptize somebody there, or every time I baptize anybody for that matter, I always emphasize to people, you're not trusting in the water. And you're not trusting in what you're letting me do to you. Your faith is in God. Because Colossians 2 says that we're buried with him by baptism through faith in the operation of God. Our trust is that because God said to repent and be baptized through Peter on Acts 2, repent and be baptized to every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because Jesus said we're to believe and be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. That when Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that because of what God said, when we trust God in response to that command, predicated on our faith, our repentance, and our confession. Then he takes the blood of Christ and applies that to our sins to cleanse us and wash us. And our faith is in him, not in us, not in the one doing it, not in the water, not in the church, in God. And when we do that, we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, in verse 4, he says, you're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. You don't begin to walk in newness of life until you've been raised up. Now you see how beautifully that pictures and imitates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You don't get that by praying. Prayer is important, but you don't pray through. You die to sin. When you're buried. Now, physically, we die and then we're buried. But spiritually, you die when you're buried. And you're raised up then to walk in newness of life. Verse 3, you're baptized into Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You're walking in newness of life, new creature. And so in Colossians 3 and verse 3, Paul will say, you are dead. They weren't dead physically. You're dead. And your life is hid with God in Christ. When did they die? Paul didn't tell us in Colossians. But I learned in Romans 6, they died when they were baptized into Christ and into his death. That's when they died to sin. And I would plead with anybody and everybody in this assembly that hasn't done that, do it today. It doesn't take very long. It's a relatively simple thing. And doing that won't conflict with being justified by faith. It completes that faith and complements that faith. And if you have done that, and you're trying to impress to others their need to do it, remember, they're watching you. And your life, if it's inconsistent with what they know the Bible teaches about how a Christian ought to live, mitigates against them doing that because you're not dead to sin. But now let's look at our last point and then conclude. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. It's got to be from the heart. That means that it has to be unpretended, sincere, and it's got to be with understanding. You see, this fellow that asked Tuesday about being baptized, he thinks he's already been saved, so he doesn't understand the purpose and the significance of baptism. We've got to talk about that and teach him about that. He can't obey from the heart that form. He can obey that form of doctrine, but he won't obey it from the heart if he doesn't understand what he's doing. And it may well be that there are some of those inmates that we've baptized that weren't sincere. You know, if you're going up for parole, and if you can tell that parole board, I've been going to church, I'm changing my life, I've been baptized, that might be impressive enough to them, along with other things. If you've been behaving yourself, and the correctional officers might come before them, and or the one of the deputies over that comes before them and says, been a model citizen in here. That parole board may say, okay, this fellow's wanting to do better. He's been rehabilitated. We'll give him a chance. And there may be some that have come with that motive just to try to impress somebody else. They didn't obey from the heart, did they? And that's something I try to stress to them, not to talk them out of it, but to simply say to them, if you're doing it by faith, for the right reason, sincerely, it'll be all right. And I can't know that. I can't know that. But the Lord does. We've got to obey from the heart. Jeremiah, God through the prophet Jeremiah in the third chapter, lamented the fact that Judah did not learn from the captivity and punishment and judgment God brought upon her sister to the north, Israel. He even called Judah her treacherous sister. He said that their service to him was rendered feignedly. You remember Peter said we have purified our souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. In Jeremiah 3, God said that was the kind of service that they were trying to render to God. Can you imagine that? The audacity, and pardon me for being blunt, the ignorance of people to think that they were going to serve God in pretense and God would know it. How much different is that from people today that come to worship God in spirit and truth and they do neither? And they don't think the Lord sees everything you and I do. He hears every word we speak. He knows every thought that enters our mind. All the time, everywhere we are. I don't know that about you. I don't know what you're thinking right now. But the Lord does. He knows what I'm thinking. All the time, everywhere I am. And the audacity and the ignorance, I don't mean that in an ugly way, but the ignorance to think, well, I'm going to go out here and do something. I'm going to go into the assembly and I'm not genuine about it. The Lord doesn't know that. In talking about the relationship between masters and servants, he said to servants that you render service to your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as to the Lord from the heart. Before I started trying to preach, I'm still trying. Before I started trying to preach full time, I worked for different dairy companies. I started out 16 years old working in a grocery store, and from that married and went to work for a dairy company delivering ice cream. You can tell I don't like ice cream, but I delivered ice cream. The last company I worked for was Barber's out of Birmingham. And I remember I had to drive to Birmingham to get my product. And I remember we backed the trailer up, pulled a 30-foot trailer, and backed that up to the dock to load our product that we had pre-ordered. There was one supervisor in particular that I remember. He'd walk back and forth across that dock as from time to time when he'd be out there. And if none of his supervisors were around, he'd just walk back, he'd just keep going. I remember one day distinctly being out there and his boss was there and he walked by right in front of them, bent over and picked up a cigarette butt, threw it in the garbage. What kind of service was that? Eye service. He didn't do that any other time. That's possible he didn't see it. But he didn't pick up trash any other time. But when his boss was there, it looked good. Man, this fellow's attentive to the cleanliness of our dock. Don't serve your employers that way, folks. That's not the way we serve the Lord. I hope it's not. We serve from the heart. And that's the way we obey that form of doctrine, from the heart. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul said, to you that are troubled, rest with us. The Lord will descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel and that know not God. There's something about the gospel to be obeyed. It's not obeyed to earn it. You can't. But it is required. Faith is a part of that obedience, but faith is complemented and completed by going on and repenting. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Confessing with my mouth what I believe in my heart. It may be that there will only be one or two people present, if that many. Maybe just one, the one that baptizes me. That's all that's necessary. and to be baptized in order to obtain the remission of your sins, to wash those sins away, Acts 22:16. The brethren at Rome had done that. Paul wasn't trying to prove that to them. They'd already done it. He was reminding them, you've done this, and that has a practical consequence in your life. You don't yield your members anymore as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13. You yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. You don't let sin reign anymore in your mortal body to obey it in the lust thereof, verse 16. But you obey God. You obey righteousness. And if you have been baptized, that's what you're to be doing. You want to have a good influence on your family, your children and your grandchildren, your spouse, those with whom you have to do day by day, be faithful. You've already obeyed the gospel to become a Christian. Obey the gospel in living as a Christian. What must I do to be saved? If you're like the Philippian jailer and you've never become a Christian, you've learned this morning what to do. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God, what must I do to be saved as a child of God? Be faithful. Even if they kill you, Revelation 2:10, you'll receive the crown of life. Do the will of the Father in heaven, Matthew 7:21, as a Christian, as a child of God, to enter into that eternal aspect of the kingdom of heaven. If you haven't done that, you're commanded to repent. Simon the sorcerer became unfaithful. He was told to repent. Pray God if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart can be forgiven. 1 John 5:16 says, if you've sinned in a public way, you let your brethren know about your repentance. Remember he said, if you see your brother sin a sin unto death, not unto death, you will ask and God will give him life. There's a sin unto death. I don't say you should pray for that. What's a sin unto death? Any sin of which a man won't repent. What's a sin not unto death? Any sin a person is willing to repent of. If you've sinned in a public way, your brethren know your life. And you sit there this morning and you know they know your life. Then repent. And let them see your repentance as you come. And ask the good brethren to pray with you and to pray for you. That God will give you life. And he will. And that's what you need to do. That's doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? What must I do to be saved? Answer that question where you are. And if you need to do something, then do it. While together we stand and sing.